So again, we see that these two different high priests were not living according to the high standard of their office. So again, those standing next to Paul had exclaimed, you dare to insult God's high priest, and then Paul had immediately apologized. Why didn't Paul recognize the high priest? He said, I didn't know he was a high priest. Well, Paul had been away from Judea for many years. Perhaps there was a different high priest now presiding, or perhaps his appearance had changed over the years. Perhaps he wasn't even presiding. Maybe somebody else in the hurried meeting was taking charge, and the high priest spoke not as the presider. A bit unlikely, but anyway, Paul didn't recognize him, whatever the reason, but apologized. Now, Paul must have realized he wasn't getting anywhere, especially with someone like the high priest Ananias. So he changed his tactics, and he saw that the council consisted of some who were Pharisees and some who were Sadducees. Now, in Judaism, there were three main sects or groups: the Essenes, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees. The more prominent probably were the Pharisees, who believed in the resurrection, the general resurrection of the dead. But the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. They believed that when you died, your soul died. As preachers have pointed out many times, because they didn't believe in the resurrection, that is why they were sad, you see. Get it? Good. Think about it. Okay. So Paul confesses and says, my brothers, I am a Pharisee, descended from Pharisees. I stand on trial because of the hope of the resurrection of the dead. Now Luke, as I mentioned, had already defined Sadducees as one of the major Jewish sects, and they didn't believe in the resurrection. But the Pharisees did believe in the resurrection. Josephus, the Jewish historian, wrote that they believed that those who had lived virtuously would have power to revive and live again. So we have these two different opposing parties, the Pharisees who believed in the resurrection, the Sadducees who did not. So Paul decides to divide and conquer. He says, it's because of my belief in the resurrection that I'm on trial. So now these two parties begin to argue with each other. The Pharisees think, well, he can't be too bad a guy. He believes in the resurrection like we do. The Sadducees, this guy's terrible. He believes in the resurrection. We don't. So there's conflict quite vociferously in the council. Interesting too, this is the first time in Acts that Paul is identified as a Pharisee. He will again refer to himself as being a Pharisee in Acts 26, verse 5. And also in his epistle to the Philippians, chapter 3 and verse 5. Now we might think it's strange that Paul, as a Christian, would still consider himself as a Pharisee. But like many other Christian Jews, he saw no contradiction in doing so. In fact, he even boasted in a tongue-in-cheek way of his background to the church. Because at that time, false apostles were comparing themselves to Paul, saying that they were superior to him. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 21 and 22, Paul says, in defense of his apostleship, what anyone else does to boast about, he says, I'm speaking as a fool. In other words, he doesn't really want to bring this up. But because they have, he can show that he's on a par with them and even superior to them. So he says, I'm speaking foolishly as a fool. I also dare to boast about. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. But when it comes to salvation, however, Paul saw no value in his Pharisaic background. In Philippians chapter 4, reading from verse 3, he says, "For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, in human attainments. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if anyone thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But," he continues, "whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith." So Paul contrasts the self-righteousness that comes through seeking to keep the law and the righteousness that is given and declared by Jesus Christ, by faith in Jesus Christ. The reason is that self-righteousness is a product or leads to pride. And when we realize that we cannot do anything to gain the favor of God, then that does a lot to our pride. And we have to humble ourselves and acknowledge that it's only by what Jesus has done that we can be justified, declared righteous, and live righteously. So Paul, one time the proud Pharisee, had been humbled by Jesus, and he became a humble servant of the Lord from that time forward. Now Paul's appeal to the resurrection was more than just a hope, a general hope, in the raising of the dead. The Pharisees and others believed that there would be a general resurrection from the dead, but they didn't believe that it was going to be through Jesus. Paul believed that Jesus was the reason why the resurrection would take place. In fact, Jesus had described himself, "I am the resurrection and the life, and that no man comes to the Father but through me," through Jesus. So Paul recognized that Jesus was the only real reason and hope of the resurrection. And so for Paul, the question then was, had Jesus been raised from the dead? And we see this whole focus of the resurrection throughout the book of Acts. Began with Peter's speech at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the waiting disciples, and they began to speak in tongues and praise God and remember the great miracle of hearing. There were many Jews from different places gone to Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. They probably had a common language with the Aramaic or Hebrew, but they also spoke their own language where they lived, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia. So they would speak their own language as well, their own ethnic and local language. But when the miracle of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit took place, all of them heard the great praises of God in their own tongue, in their own accents and language. And they wondered, how is this possible? And then, of course, Peter got up and began to speak. Some of them were accused of being drunken. And Peter said, you know, no, they're not drunk. It's too early in the morning. The soju shop isn't open yet. So they weren't drunk, but they were fulfilling the prophecy of Joel, that in the latter days, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your young men and daughters will prophesy, old men will dream dreams. And this was part of that fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. And the people were convicted. They knew that what Peter was saying was true. And Peter went on to say, Acts 2, verses 23 and 24, he says, "This man, Jesus, was handed over to you, by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, that is the Romans, and those who conspired to put him to death, by nailing him to the cross." Verse 24, "But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold of him. The wages of sin is death. Jesus was sinless. It was impossible for death to hold him." And that's why Peter said that it was impossible. Verse 31, he carries on, speaking about King David, who prophesied. And he said, "Seeing what was ahead, what was in the future, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay." Verse 32, "God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear." So they saw the disciples, remember, over 120 of them, filled with the Spirit, outside now, praising God and worshiping Jesus, because he'd been exalted and crowned with glory and has sent forth with the Father the Holy Spirit, as he had promised. So this was Peter's message in Acts 2. It was also Paul's message when he went to Pisidia and Antioch in Acts 13, verses 30 to 35, speaking and teaching in the synagogues and elsewhere. Paul says, "Though they," the Jews, "found no proper ground, no reason for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him," Jesus, "executed. And when they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb," in a grave. Verse 30, "But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he was seen by those who had traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to our people." So for Paul, the resurrection of Christ, Jesus, was the basis of hope and the good news that Christians also would be raised from the dead to immortal, that is, no more death, to immortal life. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 15, the great chapter on the resurrection, Paul begins by saying in verses 1 to 4, now he's writing to the Corinthians. Remember, Corinth was a real center of iniquity, basically, and immorality. It was a seaport. And Paul had gone there and preached Jesus to the people there. And many of them, it would not be considered worthy of anything by others. They were former prostitutes, homosexuals, drunkards, extortioners. And yet the grace of God had brought them to repentance, given them new life. So Paul is writing to them now. He says, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, and on which you have taken your stand." All right? He calls them brothers. They're brothers in the Lord. They've received the gospel that he preached to them. Paul always made it very clear what the gospel was. Jesus the Son of God, had died on the cross, bearing the sins of the world, that there was a need to repent, a need to confess your sins, a need to forsake them, a need to be baptized, and a need to continue to follow the Lord. This is the gospel of Paul, very clear. And so they had received it, and Paul says, on which you have taken your stand. They were standing now on the firm basis of the gospel. He goes on to say, verse 2, by this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise, in other words, if not, you have believed in vain. So Paul emphasizes the need for continuance, the need for perseverance. They had received, they stood upon the word. Paul says, now continue in that word. Continue. Otherwise, if you don't, you have believed in vain. And then he goes on to say, for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. And he goes on to speak about the various appearances of Jesus to individuals and sometimes a crowd. So for Paul, the belief in a general resurrection was dependent on understanding and accepting that Jesus had been raised from the dead and glorified. But he kept all this in the background at the council when he yelled out that he was on trial because of his hope in the resurrection. He didn't preach Christ at that particular point. He knew it was probably a waste of time because of the prejudice and the bigotry that was being exercised against him. But nevertheless, he used this tactic, and in a sense, it kind of worked. Because the Pharisees said, well, what if an angel or a spirit has spoken to him? The Sadducees, impossible. That could never happen. And so there was this violent conflict. And again, Paul had to be rescued from the hands of those people. So the commander, Lysias, took him and brought him to safety out of the council. And we'll see later on what happens to him. But just to kind of wind up, speaking about the Sadducees, there was an occasion, I think it's in Luke chapter 23, making up. We made a note of it somewhere. Luke chapter 20, verses 27 to 40. Just to recap, you can turn to it if you want, but just to show the kind of mentality of the Sadducees, on one occasion they came to Jesus, and they wanted to trap him in his speech, you know, just like the Pharisees had tried to do it by asking should they render taxes to Caesar. And on that occasion, Jesus said, well, show me a coin. So he showed him a coin, and he said, whose image and superscription is on this? They said, Caesar's. So he said, well, render to Caesar, give to Caesar what's Caesar's, and to God the things that belong to God. And so he demolished their plan to try and trap him. They're not going to give up spending their money, so they're going to render to Caesar, but they also should render to God what is God's. So he demolished the Pharisees. Then the Sadducees came along and said, you know, teacher, we know you're a righteous man, you always speak what is good. We have a kind of story, a scenario to show to you. And he says, there was a man who was married to a wife, and he had brothers, seven brothers. Now the first man died, and then his brother married him. Married her. It wasn't that bad. Married her. And he also died without any children. This was the whole point. The first brother hadn't had any children. The second brother married the wife. They didn't have any children. And he said, this went on And so the seven brothers had married the wife, no children. Now, in the resurrection, which wife belongs to which brother? And Jesus said, oh, you make a mistake. You don't understand that in this age, you know, yes, people are married and given in marriage in this age, but in the age to come, that's not the case. Those who attain to the resurrection in the age to come will be like the angels, all right? So your argument does not hold. And then he goes on to say, and as for the fact of the resurrection, when God spoke to Moses in the burning bush, he said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He was speaking to them as though they were alive, not that they were dead. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so again, you know, he's the God of the living, and all who live to him. And again, the Sadducees were put to flight, put to shame, and even some of the writers, some of the teachers of the law said, you answered very well, Master. Well, why wouldn't he? It was Jesus. But you see there that they were wrong in their estimate of there being no resurrection. There is a resurrection. And the point is that those who have believed in Jesus and received him are the ones who are going to be raised to life. So the question is, have you received Jesus?
Yes.
Do you have that hope of resurrection?
Yes.
And, you know, this is something that we need to continue in. To continue to read God's word, to continue to seek him and serve him. And even if as Christians we do sin, which we do from time to time, we have good promises that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and he's just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And there's a good verse in Isaiah 44 and verse 22. Paul is speaking to backslidden Israel who are coming back to him. And that's for us as well. When we backslide, when we sin, we come to the Lord. The quicker we do it, the better it is. Because Satan can use the problem of guilt, one of his favorite weapons, to keep us down and not so happy as we've been singing, right? Isaiah 44, verse 22, the Lord is saying to his people, and he's saying to us, what is it he says now? I have swept away your offenses like a cloud, and your sins like the morning mist. Beautiful verse. I have swept away your offenses like a cloud, and your sins like the morning mist. Return to me, for I have paid the price for your freedom. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Why don't we just conclude by saying that back to the Lord as a matter of faith? So just repeat after me, if you want to. Nothing is forced. God wants willing recipients. But just say, Lord, you have swept away my sins.
You have swept away my sins.
Like the morning mist.
Like the morning mist.
You scattered my offenses.
You scattered my offenses.
Like a cloud.
Like a cloud.
I return to you.
I return to you.
For you have paid the price.
You have paid the price.
For my freedom.
For my freedom.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen.
God bless you. Who's next?
Would you please stand for the hymn, Oh Happy Day That Fixed My Choice.
My God, the rain is gone, we are green.
Father, we just thank you again for that happy day. Help us, Lord, so we keep it in mind.